work of ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and honor and praise for your kindness to us always. Would you, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, open our minds to understand the Scriptures and all that you have got for us this morning, that we might live our days and live all our life to the praise of your holy name. We ask this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, our Lord. Amen. I'd like to take a look at this passage in Ephesians 4, if you've got your Bibles and can grab a Bible. What happens in a church so often is that we plan and prepare for Christmas, and we plan and prepare for Good Friday and Easter, but we don't plan and prepare for Pentecost. And I want to take these weeks and plan and prepare for Pentecost. Anybody want to do that with me? Because you know, the thing, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about you. Because my dad, in his days with us, one thing that he just gave as a gift is he wanted us to be who God intended us to be, that we might know the potential, the capacity of what the Lord wants us to be, the way he made us and created us, that we might be at the stride that he wants us to be at, that he's given us gifts and to live into the fullness of those gifts, and that one of the greatest tragedies is to live a life where you're diminished and pushed aside and pushed away. And so Pentecost becomes an enormous conversation. It actually changes the conversation. And the problem is that the church in general and pastors in particular don't want to talk about Pentecost. There's either one of two reasons that I can figure out in all my days. It's either because they're ignorant, they don't know it. And we don't know why they don't know it, but they don't know it. Or they're scared of it. So they don't know because they don't want to know and choose not to want to know. So they don't know, but they do know, but they don't want to know. So the thing that happens is that somebody comes up and steps up and says, can we just stop? We've been doing church for so long, century after century after century. We've done it in our own strength. We've done it with our wisdom. And I think we're doing just great. Let's just keep on doing what we do. And that's normatively what happens. And so what you end up having because of it is a very strange concoction. And it's this. The church normatively is that the ministers minister and the congregation congregates, which produces, whether it's a liturgical setting, Catholic, Anglican, Lutheran kind of setting, or whether it's more lower church, Baptist, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the kind of church is. What ends up happening is it becomes pastor-focused, and it becomes consumer-focused. We come, we get, we got, we go. And so the point behind the church is that we have a product to produce, something that is meant for you and you, the customer. And if you're satisfied, if you're happy with the deliverable product, you'll come back. And if you come back, you'll bring somebody because we're given a product that you like. And if you got a product that you like, you're going to come back and get. And when you don't like it, you'll just go, listen to the word, church shop. Church shop. Somebody here today may be church shopping. Fascinating concept. The Bible knows nothing about it at all. But that tends to be, no matter what church denomination you're part of, that tends to be the way things are, and it puts an inordinate pressure on the pastor to be rightly trained, to be rightly equipped, to have good performance, good outcome, and be committed to the process. Everything seems to be rested on the pastor. So what we do, this is fascinating, and you know this because we do this, but this is what we do. As we get the pastor and we get them trained, and then we set them aside and we ordain the pastor, which means if you go to any ordination service, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come, the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, to come down upon the minister so that the minister could be equipped to serve, which is fascinating because we don't want to talk about Pentecost, but just for a moment, we read it, we say it, do we believe it? That's the problem. Because you know, if you say it and you believe it, but you don't live it, you really don't believe it, because you say it all you want, but you're not living it. And everybody's watching how you live. So we say it, but we don't believe it because we're not living it. Fascinating. Just fascinating. And then what ends up happening is that the ministers get to do the work of ministry, and you get to watch. You get to watch. And so that becomes kind of normative church. And what you've got now is a division. And it's been a division for so many years, century upon century upon century. We've got the clergy and we've got the laity. We've got the professional and we've got the non-professional. We've got ministry and we've got lay ministry, which is second class at best. It's just not the real thing. What you really need is the real thing, not the second class. But you know what? It's a weekend. All you get is the second, whatever. So this division creeps in. And what it ends up doing is fascinating. It lifts us up and pushes you down. Do you know the word laity is a crushing term? I have done my best in the 30 years I've served to get the church to stand up and get rid of the word. It hasn't worked because I'm dealing with something that's been century after century after century in the church. The Bible knows nothing of the word except for this. You know what the word laity means in the Bible? It's the word laos, and all it means is the people of God. So when I go to 1 Peter and chapter 2, I read this passage. In verses 9 and 10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, laos. Once you were not a people, laos. But now you are the laos of God. Now you are the people of God. That's what the word laity means, laos. It means people. So I've got a question. Are clergy people? Don't answer that. Because if it's true, then I'm a laos like you're a laos. We're all the people of God. Is that true? So here's the problem then, is that what we've got here is a secular meaning of laity. that has creeped into the church. Let me just say that the word laity, if you go to layperson in your Google of life, you're going to find it means somebody who is untrained, somebody who has not got specialized knowledge. So when I go to the ER and a doctor comes and tells me what's going on, I've got no clue what they're saying. I'm not trained. I don't get it. They're speaking a language I don't know. I'm a layperson. My car goes buflooey. I go, they open up the hood. I know nothing about what is under the hood. Nothing. I know the engine is there, unless it's a Volkswagen. I know this. I'm a layperson. I don't have specialized knowledge. And that's the way we use that word in the church. Laity means you're not seminary trained. You don't know what I know. And so it silently, quietly pushes you down. You don't have knowledge. I do. I'm first class. You're second class. And that message is quietly communicated, although it's never communicated. It's always communicated. You are just laity. And the Bible thunders against that message. It's not true. The Bible never puts down the people of God. The Lord never puts down the people of God. The Lord lifts up the people of God. Did you hear that? Do you believe that? So let me tell you what the Bible calls you. Do you want to hear what the Bible calls you? He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, Ephesians 4:11, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It calls you saints. That's what it calls you. It calls all of us saints. And this is how the letter of Ephesians opens. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. It doesn't push you down, it brings you up. And that's the thunder of what the work of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, whether it's bishops or presbyteros, priests, or whether it's deacons, the job is to lift you up, not push you down. The people don't live for care for the pastor. The pastor lives to care for the people. Am I missing something? And so when we talk about identity in Jesus, we have to begin at the beginning. All of us come through that narrow gate, the cross of Jesus, all the same. Listen to the way Peter says this as he opens up his second letter in 2 Peter and chapter 1. This is the great apostle Peter. Man, did he have a resume? He had a resume. That man had a resume. Listen to what he says to the people. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. We're together in this. As Jesus saved Peter by faith, he saves you by faith. We're of equal standing at the cross. Every one of us, the least of us to the greatest of us, stand on level ground. And this is who we are in the Lord. We all have access to the Father by the Son and through the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, way back when, in the days long gone, when we heard A Mighty Fortress sung today, written by Martin Luther, in the days of Martin Luther, in the 16th century, the church in those days, everything was centered on the priest. The people had no access to the Bible. The services were done in Latin. The people didn't understand it. There was a distinction between the ones who were set apart and the ones who are not, those who are holy and those who are common. And although Luther thundered the message, we are all the priesthood of believers, that message of the set apart and the not set apart, it is in our story today. And so what the Bible does is it comes rushing up and say, hey, you who are set apart and trained and ordained are meant to go to the people to train, set apart, and ordain, so that we might share in the work and the ministry that Jesus has for us. Listen again to Ephesians 4:11 and 12. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave us these elders, these pastors, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. He wants us to know who we are in Jesus and that he's given each of us purpose. He's given us, each of us, ministry. How many of you volunteer at the church? Don't raise your hand. There aren't any volunteers in the church. The church isn't meant to be volunteer. The church is meant to be people who have been called by the Lord to minister, to serve. So the job of the minister is to minister to the ministers so that you might minister in the power of the Holy Spirit to the work that God has given you. Do you believe that to be true? And so so I know we're waiting for a pastor to come, but to be honest, I'm looking at them. Because the Lord has uniquely set aside you for the work of service, for the work of ministry, for the work he's got for you, as long as you have breath, to live for him and to do what he's called us to do. He's given us identity. Now listen to this, just in case you're missing this. When Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2, when that event happened and the Father, through the Son, sent the gift of the Holy Spirit, how many of you know he only landed on the apostles and those who are special? Just a couple. He fell down on a couple of them. He picked out those little few and said, "You're my people. The rest of you, pfft." Who did the Holy Spirit fall down upon? The entire church. You don't believe me? Listen to this. First of all, you might not believe me, which is great because I want you to believe this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These are Jesus' own words. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world. And then the event happens. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together. Did I say all? All together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All. And so this is the problem for me in the present day. We've got churches that are absolutely packed as consumer churches, coming, getting, and going. And they're hearing a saving message. Praise God for that. But we were designed to come and be family. We were designed to come and get invested. Because the first ministry we've been given is to love one another. Am I missing something? And if we're to love one another, we got to hang with each other. Because as the Lord has designed us, he puts us in the body of Christ. And every one of us has got a different place that we're placed. And we suddenly realize the most wonderful gift. In the eyes of the Lord, you matter. He doesn't push down. He lifts up. He's lifted up you. You to be who he's designed you to be from the foundation of the world. He's given you purpose. He's given you value, because when you know who you are in Jesus and how much he loves us, that he rescues us, when you know your purpose, that he's called you uniquely into the gifting that you've been given, you suddenly find you have value, you have worth. Lord, what do you have for me today? And every one of us has got a different task and a different role in the body of Christ. And how many of you know that every single part of the body is important? Everyone, right? How many of you know that when something doesn't work real well, the body screams, "Look at me, I hurt." And the whole body responds, does it not? I had a pastor say to me the other day, "You know, I'm just so frustrated. So I would love to be a speaker. I want to use my mouth, but I'm not a speaker. I'm just a pastor." He's a chaplain at a hospital. And all he does is love the patients, but he wants to be something he's not. But what he is fantastic. So, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you're not the mouth. You're the hands. You're the heart. Passionately helping somebody else. This is the gift that we've been given. Everybody gets to be who God has made us to be, and we need you to be everything you are so Christ Church can soar and we can serve our community. How many of you know the big toe matters? Did you know the big toe matters? Do you know our founding pastor, David Bryan? This past week, he was at a shop down in Pawleys Island called Kudzu, and there's somebody up on the shelf. They were getting some bottles up there, and David walks. You know, he's got that southern thing going on. He was wearing sandals. That's all he was doing. I wasn't like big shoes, like us northerners. No, he was wearing sandals. He was just wearing sandals. And he walks by this woman and putting up bottles, and a bottle dropped onto his toe. He's a big boy. But he cried like a baby. Hurts. That really hurts. And so although he's smiling right this moment, and he is doing better, I promise you, don't go away thinking, oh boy. No, no, he's doing much better. He's a hobbling, but he's doing much better. But how many of you know every part of the body matters? Every part of the body counts. I remember being in the hospital one day. This woman was in, she was probably in her early 90s, and her body was racked with arthritis. She could not move, and she was in pain. But her face smiled like an angel. I said, tell me about your day. She said, well, I got to tell you something. As long as I have breath, the Lord has always given me task. He's always given me purpose while I'm here. And my job, I pray for my family. I pray for my grandkids. I pray for my friends. I am an intercessor. It's all I can do. It's what I do. And that's me right this moment. And I thought I was on holy ground. We just sang battle songs. I just met a 92-year-old person who's right on the front lines praying for the people who need to hear and see Jesus, beginning with the family. You know, as long as we have breath, there is no retirement in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? I know that's bad news because some of you come up and say, look, I'm retired, I'm done. So this sermon is not helping you. I know that. It's not designed to help you, actually. Because as long as you and I have been given breath, we have got something that the Lord has got for us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do in the world that we've been given to do. He lifts us up. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't come and say, hey, because you've not been seminary trained and don't know what I know, I'm better than you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Don't believe it. You are special in the eyes of God. You are chosen and blessed of the Lord, known by him. The moment you receive and come into his presence, he wants to make you everything he designed you uniquely to be in the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? So Christ Church, are we a consumer church or are we an Acts 2 church? Are we looking for a consumer pastor or are we looking for an Acts 2 pastor? Because as far as I'm concerned, we're not going to impact the world that we're in until we say, Holy Spirit, we need, every one of us need the empowerment of the Spirit for the days that you've given to us. When Erilyn was beginning her discipleship years ago, she began to teach the Bible. And always as she began to teach the Bible, she would go back to the beginning. But she wouldn't go back to the beginning. She'd go back to the beginning of us and land in Psalm 139. This is the great passage of Scripture where the Lord teaches us pieces like this. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You have searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You know me. And not only do you know me, but you are with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. You are with me. And not only do you know me and are with me, but you made me. Listen to how it sounds. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. He made us and formed us and created us. He knows us. He's with us. He made us, and he knows now the days he's appointed for us. This is how it says it. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of the days, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. He knows our beginning. He knows our end. He formed us in the beginning. He knows our end. And at the end, when this body goes down into the dust and our eyes close in death, he leads us in the way everlasting. That's the pulse of the end of the psalm. And see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. where the days of glory open wide to us. The Lord has a purpose. The Lord has a plan. The Lord has a hope given to us. And that, right at the beginning, Psalm 139, people can learn from the beginning, the Lord must be the center of our story. He knows me. He's with me. He made me. He knows my end and he knows my hope. Do you realize that this is lifting somebody up and not pushing them down? To know that the Lord loves them, to know that the Lord has made them from the beginning and has them in mind from the foundations of the world, that the Lord knows us and is with us. He made us and he's got our days planned. Do you know, this is the sound to be created by him, called by him, covered by him, chosen by him. Our kids today don't know that. The moment God was driven out of the schools, the moment the culture said we don't need God, the rudder came up and they don't know identity. Who am I? Why am I here? They don't have purpose. What kind of purpose? The way that Ephesians says it, it's like you're tossed to and fro on the waves. The rudder's gone. The sails are flapping and the storm is hitting. And these kids growing up, that even now in their 20s and 30s, they've not had the Lord in their life. They don't know the Lord in their life. They don't know their identity. They don't know their purpose. They've got no value. And that's the thing that strikes so different. They don't have a sense of self-worth. And so they dive into things they shouldn't dive into and they only receive shame from it, which only proves that they're really worth nothing inside. They don't know. Nobody's there to lift them up, because the only way to lift them up is to start at the beginning. Do you know that you are actually here for a purpose and for a reason? Do you realize God, from the foundation of the world, knew you? Do you know he made you in the womb? You're not here by accident. It wasn't some evolving piece of slime and a bit of space and a deep, miry, wet something that we were made? No, God made us. He spoke, he created all things. He made us. You see what he does from the beginning? He lifts us up. Do you believe that? Do you believe he lifts us up? Can you imagine this? Can you imagine? I wish I could go on. I should stop really soon. But anyway, okay, so anyway, Jesus is going into Jericho, and the person who is the worst person in the world, a Jew who is now working for the Romans, who's now taking our money, a tax collector, he's a small little thing of a person. He wants to see this famed Jesus, so he climbs up a tree, and the crowds are all there, and Jesus is walking by. Can you imagine this moment? He doesn't simply say, "Hey, man in the tree." He calls him by name. He calls him by name. Zacchaeus, today, I'm coming to your house. Today, salvation is coming to your house. Today, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I've come to lift you up, not put you down. I fear so much sometimes with this consumer world that we're missing the most important thing. Every single one of us, no matter how young, no matter how old, no matter what gifts you think you have or the gifts you don't think you have, the Lord wants you to know him, Jesus, as your Savior. He wants you to know him and to love him and to grow and to mature in him, and he wants to pour out his Holy Spirit in Pentecost power on you so you can be everything he has designed you to be from the foundation of the world. What do you think? I have fallen in love with Wednesday nights. I don't care who comes. I love who comes. I mean, I don't want anybody to feel badly if you don't come. But those who do come, I love when you come. We just pray for an hour, and we're praying over the church. But I got to tell you something. I look forward every time. I look forward to our preacher, because Tom is going to stand up in that Wednesday night. Are you listening to me? He's going to come, and he's going to bring a word of exhortation. He's going to lift us up. every single time. He's going to lift us up. And all I can tell you, if you've not been lifted up by Tom, you need to meet Tom, because that's what he does. And Phyllis is right behind him. I think she gives him the words. I don't know how they work. They're just a couple. But I got to tell you something. I know people in seminary who can't do what Tom does. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Father, as we prepare for Pentecost, would you lift us up? Would you teach us not to be a consumer people at Christ Church, but to be a people, who want to be filled and take our place in the body of Christ and do what you've called us to do. Be who you've called us to be. That we might lift each other up and go from this place and see where the downcast are and the people who are being riddled by the stuff of this world that is just absolutely hurting our kids, our youth, our people. And would you give us the power of your Spirit to lift up as you've lifted us up? Lord, we want in. We choose in. We want to be about you and what you've got. Help us not to be selfish. Help us to think about others. Would you prepare us for Pentecost? In Jesus' name.